Right, Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to go here. And if you people like Brother Mike, it marks your Bibles. I've preached on this before, this verse, these three verses here. But I've got some more thoughts that I want to add to it. It's been a few years since I've been to that verse, but I want to say some other things here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him shall offend, and shall come upon them, saith the Lord." Now, the little thing here is God's just remembering back. He's telling the prophet to go tell Jerusalem, go say this in the ears of Jerusalem, "I remember thee in the days of thine espousals." You know, people have a way of just letting things get old. And, marriage. That's what he's likening this to. Even salvation. Even you go plant your garden, and everybody's all excited about a garden in the spring when that ground's clean and the weeds are gone, and you plant them real neat rows straight as a gun barrel, and it just looks so neat, and you're just so proud of it. And then about now, you go out and the weeds are grown up all over, and it's so hot you don't want to be out there, and the bugs got some of it, and the deer got some of it, and the birds are getting it, and the squirrels are stealing your tomatoes and everything. And yes. You get disgusted with it. Boy, the thrill's gone. The new, fresh, the enthusiasm's gone. That's what God's saying to them here. Only he's saying more than that. They went a lot farther than just losing their enthusiasm. Because that's what follows afterward. The Lord's telling the prophet to go and tell the people of Israel that he remembers how different their relationship was with him in the beginning. Now, all relationships begin with trust and some kind of love, a form of love, but it's almost never really the true kind of love. What you feel in the beginning of any kind of marriage, especially relationship, is not really true love. Now, I hate to break that to you. If you don't agree with me, it's just because you don't understand. Da-da. That's the way it is. Boom, boom. You don't. You think you do, but you don't. All young people think that, boy, they've found it. They understand. They know. And they don't know. I didn't know. No, she didn't know. Ain't nobody that I've ever known really knew. They just started something that, they didn't know what they was doing. And the ones that made it through and finally found the real thing were just the ones that persevered. And God just showed them mercy, that's all. There's some aspects of this first love that God's speaking about here, or liken it to, that resembles true love, and it may develop into true love if they endure, and if they persevere, and if they make it through. And most don't nowadays. We know that, don't we? First bump in the road, they throw in the towel and give it up. This ain't for me. It has characteristics that set it apart from true love. And true love, I get my definition from the Word of God, not Hollywood, not my own feelings, not emotions, or not what anybody else says. The love, I have to understand love to be what God describes it to be. And this don't start in the Word of God. This fresh, new, beginner's love does not start with the Word of God. Doesn't start there. It starts with physical attraction. Boy, there's the fatal mistake that most people make. Boys are looking for a pretty girl. And what they're fantasizing and dreaming and imagining is her on his arm and everybody looking at him saying, wow, that's what he's thinking. She's thinking the same thing about him. Or she's thinking of other things. I don't understand all about women and how they think exactly, but I'm just telling you. It's all a mirage. It's all an imagination, a fantasy. It's romance. That's what romance is. Fantasy. Imagining. Living in a dream world. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines romancing as inventing and telling fictitious tales, building castles in the air. Now, Webster said that in 1828. So that's what it is. And it's still what it is. Despite all the romance novels and books and movies and everything that's happened in between then and now, it's still the same thing. Young men, you know, they're a lot different than girls in this matter. It's just that they think romantically about different things than women do, you know. Women imagine, they paint up this picture and invent this scenario of them with this guy and married, and they think about babies. Guys don't think about that. No. They think about a home and a wife and, you know, being a husband, having a truck, you know. Yeah, and a boat, and a lot of guns. And women don't think about that stuff. They think about other things. But everybody, the point I'm making is everybody's living in la-la land. It's all based on fantasy at the beginning. It starts with physical attraction and then it goes to fantasy. And that's what it's made of. Vanity. And things that don't last and things that evaporate and disappear. And then where are you in your relationship? And where did your mad love go? It's motivated by selfish interest and not by true concern for the other more than yourself. You see, that's what love is when you love another more than yourself. When you're more concerned about them and their needs and their things that they want than what you want or desire or need. That's love. God demonstrated it. In himself, he demonstrated it when he sent his son into this world to die for sinners.
Yes. Right.
He gave himself for us. He didn't, even Christ pleased not himself, the Bible says. It wasn't about what he needed, what he wanted. He didn't do all that for him. He did it for us. He could have let every human being that ever lived die and go to hell. He'd have still been just, he'd have still been holy, he'd have still been right, and he could have lived forever in eternity, and it would have been okay. He didn't have to save us. He was not obligated anyway. Justice doesn't obligate him to save us. It's just mercy and love for us. That's why he saved us, why he gave himself to save us. There's your pattern. What are we? The bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. If you're saved, you're a part of the bride of Christ. And he gave himself for you. He denied himself. And if any man come after him, what's the first thing he's got to do? Deny himself. So don't enter into a relationship unless you can deny yourself. If you enter into a relationship to get it all for yourself and demand and get somebody to serve you and do for you and make you happy, you're in for a train wreck. It's motivated by selfish interests. That's how it gets started. It's a miracle under God that anybody in this generation we're living in this defiled and polluted world, that gets started like this, which most everybody does, that they ever make it, that anybody ever makes it. That's right. It's a miracle. And it's amazing to the world. When they see people married even as long as us, they think, wow, what in the world? How did you do it? How did you make it? How did that happen? How can you stay with one person for all those years?
Yeah.
Well, the answer is you get over that fantasy romance foolish, childish junk, and you find out what the real thing is all about. You invest, and you persevere, and you stay faithful. These people didn't. That's what God's saying to me. I remember you. Remember? You know, we look back at pictures and stuff when we were young. And you know what you think? Here's what everybody thinks. Yeah.
Yes.
You just marvel at how dumb you were. I'm talking about us. Mm-hmm. I ain't talking about you. But I figure you're like me. Mm. We look back and I think, what in the world were we thinking? Well, I remember what we were thinking too. And then I marvel that we're still here, that we even made it. Lord, have mercy. And, you know, to look in a picture from 40 years ago or more, and to think about what I was thinking when I look at that guy back there, and I remember what how I viewed everything and what I was thinking. I just say, all I can do is just say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Yes. Ain't no other thing. I didn't, you know, it's a wonder and a miracle that we're even still here. It's necessary for those involved in this type of love to continually put on a false front and to hide certain things from the other and to pretend to be what they think will please the other. That's how this dating game goes. Anna, we've talked a lot about it. Kim said yesterday or today, whatever, it was dating is practice for divorce. And that's exactly what it is. It's two liars faking and deceiving one another about who they are and what they're like and what their intentions are. And then they manage to drag one another to a preacher somewhere or whatever and get married. And then, boy, all the masks come off after a little bit. Can't help it. Can't hold your breath that long.
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, the reality has to come out. And then it's like, I don't even know this person. What in the world? What happened here? Well, you went nuts for a while. Lost your mind. You lived in romance. And romance won't get you through life. And romance won't hold things together. So it consists of emotion, and there's always extreme joy and bliss, or else there's utter despair. Remember you talking about that person here a while back? Isn't that right? Yeah. It's either just total bliss, oh heaven, or it's just utter despair. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I? This one, that's the way that kind of love is.
Yeah, that's right.
Real love don't go up and down. Charity never faileth. Charity stays the same. You need that. You don't need that other. You need to get over that other. I know when we're young and we're just not wise and we don't know much and we've had no experience. I know this is the way that it happens most of the time. And you can tell your kids and you can train them and you can teach them and you can show them examples all through their life and say, don't do it that way, don't do it that way, do it this way, do it the right way. They'll do it the wrong way. In spite of all that. But you better just thank God there's a merciful God in heaven who will, if you'll just hang in there, if you'll just do right, He can heal whatever the situation is. It refuses to accept advice or be corrected or instructed concerning the object of their love. This kind of love will not accept any negative thoughts of them. You want to get kicked out of the scene? Just tell them something bad about the one they love. Just try to tell them, no, you don't need him, you don't need her. I'm telling you, she's... Now, you're going to find yourself out. They ain't listening to nothing. You ain't going to tell them nothing. I've seen people let their daughter and son get all, or daughter or son get all involved with somebody else, and they'll let it progress to a certain point, and then they'll throw in the break and say, "Whoa, now we can't do this. This ain't going to work." That's a foolish parent.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like you start a truck rolling off down the hill, freewheeling, and then you're going to just stop it in the middle, you know, with no brakes. Now, you ain't going to do it either. There ain't no brakes on these things. People don't do this. That's not the way it works. I've watched people through all my life, some family, and I've watched them even while they're courting. She'd go out with some other guy. Yeah. Well, buddy, that's the death knell to me, but wasn't for them. They managed to understand and go on. Mm-hmm. What do you reckon happened to them later?
Yeah.
Didn't make it. You can't tell them nothing. That one that they're in love with can do anything. And they'll stick with them. It's a form of insanity,
yes.
Really. It's a mental, emotional disorder. It really is. I'm not just trying to be funny. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. It's involuntary. It's called falling in love. You know, that little naked angel Cupid, he shoots you with that arrow and hits you in your heart and you're in love. And the little hearts go to popping out all over you and you can't help it. I mean, it just happened. You saw him. You saw her. She saw you. And it was love at first sight. That's not what it is. That's not love. It's physical attraction. There's just something about her that you just really like. There's something about him that just really got my attention. Really like.
Yes, you're right.
You don't even know what his name is. You don't know where he lives, what he does, what he thinks, what kind of person he is, but you just, oh, that's the one I want. Don't that sound foolish?
Yes.
It is foolish.
But that's what all the songs are about.
Yep.
That's what happens in all the songs, all the movies, all the TV shows. That's the way it happens everywhere, isn't it? It's involuntary. Kind of like sin, you just can't help it. It's extremely sensitive to every word and action of the other. These young people that are in love, boy, they're real sensitive to whatever the other. Always analyzing and looking for signs of rejection or reciprocation of the feeling. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I wonder how he really feels about me. I wonder what he really thinks of me. That goes on and on and on and on. It never stops. They don't, you know, they're on trial. The whole thing's on trial. It's insecurity. It's what did he really mean by that? What he said? How many of you guys have just been in a quandary about that? What in the world is she talking about? Yeah. What was that deal a while back, you know? He's laying in the bed and he's thinking and she's sitting there thinking, he's got somebody else he's thinking about. And she worked herself all up into what she knew he was thinking about. And he was thinking about the devil went down to Georgia and if he did, what, you know, he was thinking about the words of a song and that's just the way it is now. See, it's romance. It's fantasy. It's not reality. Words are cheap. You know, you can say I love you, but that don't mean nothing. The love of thine espousals, that's the way it is. Doesn't really mean what everybody wants it to mean. You got to wait for that. You can't buy it on credit. You don't get it on credit. You have to pay for it first. There's just so many things I'd like to say, and I don't know how to say them. True love demands exclusiveness, and this is one of the characteristics that this shallow love shares with true love. I mean, oh, jealousy and possessiveness. But in true love, that great need is fulfilled, while this shallow imitation kind rarely does. You hear me? Let me hurry up. The trouble is that the world has placed all the focus on a kind of love that has redefined love to mean this shallow, temporary, emotion-based, fantasy kind of love. There's a word they use for it. It's called limerence. You ever heard that word? You never heard that word? Well, it's a word, and they've invented it. It's a state of mind which results from a romantic attraction to another person and typically includes obsessive thoughts and fantasies and a desire to form or maintain a relationship with the object of love and have one's feelings reciprocated. Limerence can also be defined as an involuntary state of intense romantic desire. Wow. That describes worldly love, the kind I'm talking about, to a T. Exactly what it is. Boy, that ain't the way God describes love. That's not what the Bible teaches about love. That's how most people choose a mate. Limerence. That's how they choose a mate that they say is for life. But that's how they choose it. I mean, I keep saying that, but that's the way people that sit in churches and claim to be Bible-believing Christians do it, too.
That's right.
The only difference is they got Bible colleges and they send their kids there to limerence.
That's right. Yes.
Same thing.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why the divorce rate in churches, in Bible-believing churches, is not much different than the world.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Doing the same thing. Following the same philosophy.
Yep.
And the rudiments of the world.
Yep.
And so, it all turns out the same. It shouldn't surprise anybody that divorce rates are so high and that marriage is ill thought of and in trouble.
Yeah.
People don't want to get married anymore.
Nope.
There's a lot of reasons for that other than this, but it just don't work.
Yeah.
But there's a way to do it that does work. If you can lay aside your lust, and if you can lay aside your pride, and you can lay aside everything else that is involved here, you can find somebody to marry that you can love and die loving 50 or 60 or 70 years from now. A lot of these old people like Esther that you see in the nursing home and have seen married 70 years and stuff, their beginnings were a lot different than what these romances are today. There's a little bit of it, but not to the extent it is today. There was more reality to it. You know, it barely resembles what God designed to be when He gave it to Adam, when He gave Adam His wife.
Yep. Sure.
This relationship between husband and wife. When people get married and make a lifetime commitment based on emotions and fantasy and deceit, it's bound to be jarred into reality sooner rather than later. Usually within weeks or months, they're struggling to keep up the game they've been playing and maintain the intensity of those feelings.
Yeah, that's right. That's
true. Let me tell you something. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to buy something. You don't have to make special attempts at keeping this romance alive. We were talking last night. How'd it come about? We was getting ready to go to bed, and I said something
about vacation. Just going somewhere.
Yeah, just going somewhere. And she laughed and said, "Where would we go on a trip?" I said, "Well, I don't really want to go anywhere." She said, "Well, I don't either." Well, when you get old, that's the way it is. I know when you're young, I know how it is. And everybody, you know, we did it when we were young. We had to be doing something all the time. We had to be going somewhere. There had to be some plan. We had to have something we was going to do. Go somewhere we was going to go. Somebody we was going to be with. And all of that. But a lot of that was just trying to do something to cover up the lack of love.
Yes, sir. Yes, that's right.
It's a vain effort because reality overcomes fantasy, and the things that real life require forces them away from their dreams and into the real world. I mean, life just has a way of just jarring you into reality. When it's just the two of you, and you can go out and eat, and you can sleep late, you can go to bed late, and you can do as you please. But boy, when the kids start boop, 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 and you hear all of a sudden you got all these kids around, and you ain't sleeping at night no more, and you're tired all the time, and overloaded, and overwhelmed, and frustrated, and the bills are overwhelming, and time, there's no time. There's not time to do what we want to do. Boy, the whole thing has changed. It ain't what you started out to be. And you can either follow on and win the prize, or you can just give up and throw in the towel. And most people just give up and throw in the towel. They don't look for something better on down the road. They don't look at this as what they're investing in.
Right.
For anything for the future. They're just selfish. They become selfish and they become angry and frustrated because their selfish needs and their selfish desires are being deprived.
Right. That's right.
And so they try all kinds of gimmicks and things and doings and spending and buying and to try to fill in. To pretend they're happy. Yep. Won't you just learn to be content with such things as you have? Let me tell you something. When your kids are little, like Gary and Elizabeth and Esther and Dakota, you got little bitty ones now, they're a handful. And they just, you know, they do. They demand attention all the time. But it's not going to stay that way for long. That's just a little window you have of that. And then things change.
Yep.
Again.
Yes.
They change again.
And again.
And again. And again. And again. You got to just go on with God. See, the whole purpose in this chapter here, Jeremiah chapter 2, what God's telling them this, I remember how it was back then, because it ain't that way now. And they didn't stick it out. They gave up quick on God. And they forgot Him. And they went off to others. And under every green tree and on with every stone and every rock, He says. They just forgot God. Trying to fulfill their selfish desires and lust. And they just left Him. So there's where, you know, it's where the rubber meets the road, and when things become reality, when it turns into real life and dirty diapers and trash needing to be taken out and the grass needing to be mowed and the car's got a flat on it and the bills, they ain't got no money for the bills and all of that, that's where it'll either develop into true love or it'll vanish and they'll grow apart and almost always eventually separate and begin the search for somebody else to start the whole cycle over again with romance and fantasy. Again with somebody else. You hear me? That's the way it works. You can face up to the troubles. You can face up to the difficulties because they're going to be there. Do you think the devil is in favor of happy homes and loving relationships and good mothers and fathers? You think he's just going to step back and let that happen? He's going to fight that hard as he fights anything. So prepare yourself. Hey, put on the whole armor of God.
That's it. That's the key.
Resist the devil. Don't let him steal your life, your children. Everything that you could ever have in life, it would make you happy. Let Him take it away from you. Resist Him. God continues in this chapter to tell what these people did to their relationship with Him. He said He had taken them as His bride and rescued them from destruction. And there's a lot to read here, but this takes much time. And you don't really, you know, people don't listen very well when you just read a lot of scripture. All together like that. But He rescued them from destruction. You ever read where He talks about how He found them in the wilderness, in their own blood, abandoned? And He cleaned them up, and He put a new robe on them, And he cherished them and nourished them, and how God described what he did for them and how he found them. But they eventually forgot God and turned to others. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? You're not even the same person that you were then. I remember you and how you loved me. But you're not even the same person.
Yeah.
Verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Mm-hmm. Boy, that don't say much for that romantic love when you just forget. Forget them. Just go on about your business and forget them. Mm-hmm. Act as if they don't exist. Real love don't do that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Do you get it? What are they doing now? What is she doing now? Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. It goes on to say that the blood of the innocents is in thy skirts. You know, there's a lot of language in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel that's real rough.
Yeah, it is.
God spells it out so plainly that you can't mistake what he's talking about and what he's likening sin and forgetting him to.
Wow.
The love of thine espousals that was so sweet in the beginning is turned into a terrible, polluted, ugly mess. You know, all this rock music and country music and Hollywood, they've all preached this message that love is lust and emotion for the past several generations. We're getting close to 100 years of Hollywood. Boy, they've done the damage. They've sown the seed. They've brainwashed the whole world. Old people. Let me see. So now, sex equals love in the mind of this corrupt world. That's not what love is.
No.
Love is completely temporary and never lasts forever. Most people don't even think of it that way anymore. They look at every relationship as just temporary. Mm-hmm. I know you're going to leave. Yes. Every relationship's like a free 30-day trial.
Yep.
Before you buy. Try before you buy. That's not love.
No.
It's driven the world mad. Yep. That's this thing that I'm talking about is the pillar that was knocked out that has made everything fall morally in this world. Old people who've lived their lives with this worldly idea of love, they have plastic surgery, take Viagra, and try to live as if they were teenagers in their desperate quest for this elusive thing called love. Boy, they keep it up, too. I get email every once in a while, silver singles. Yeah. Are you over 50 and looking for love? No. No. I've already found what I want. I found a lot better than what you're offering. Nope. Not interested. When they should be enjoying the autumn of their life and being an example of righteousness to their children and grandchildren, they're still languishing in fantasy land trying to experience that feeling again.
Yeah.
And it's foolishness. It's very unbecoming of an old person, no matter what the circumstances, to try to act like a young, foolish person again.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I've seen, and you know, it's common. Your grandpa even said something about it there. But when a man loses his wife, an older man, it's unreal how he is accosted by women. That's a fact. They just come in like buzzards. And what are they looking for? This type of thinking has now influenced the churches, and the churches are presenting salvation the same way. Same way. Same type of romantic fantasy. All the emphasis is put on the beginning of salvation. I know churches that live, and they never venture from that. They stay right there, rejoicing. Every service is just an emotional pep rally because of the fact you're saved.
Yeah.
That's it. When the Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ,
yes,
let us go on.
Yes.
You know, don't hash around the doctrines of repentance and all of that again once you're saved. Go on. Grow in the Lord. All the emphasis is put on the beginning of salvation and the early stages of our relationship with God. See, you see what I'm saying here? When people first get married, oh, that's the happiest time of their life. No, it ain't. And you can't live your entire life honeymooning. Things change.
Yes,
and it changes when you get saved too.
Yes.
Salvation starts out, it's wonderful. But let me tell you, and I've said this before a lot of times, but I have so much more to shout about tonight than I did 44 years ago. That it ain't even any comparison. I'm so much happier, so much satisfied, love the Lord so much more than I did then, that just looks like foolishness to me. I don't have to go back there to get my anchor. I've never, never had to go back and get my Bible out and say, now what day was that? Was that September the 19th? Yeah, okay. I wrote it down so I know. I know I'm saved. I've never had to do that. I don't have to go back to that day and that altar and reassure myself.
No.
And I've heard preachers tell that through the years many times. Oh, if you get your doubts and everything, be sure and write it down the day you were saved so you can go back there and remember. Well, I don't have to go back there and remember. I got today.
Amen. That's right.
If God ain't close enough today, you know, if he's far away from me and I can't, and I don't see any evidence of him and he don't speak to me anymore, if he's forgotten me now, why? Well, it ain't going to do me no good to go back and remember someday a long time ago.
No.
The relationship it builds and progresses and matures and gets bigger and better and deeper. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but you know, emotion is the main tool used to get people interested and involved in church. I'm talking about. Therefore, there must be a constant effort going to invent new ways to stir people's emotions in order to keep them from looking somewhere else, going to some other church where they have better services and they have more for the kids and they have more for the old people and more for the women. And so churches cater to that selfish, carnal, immature, childish needs and wants. Much of what's been taught, much of what's taught is fantasy, not reality, and truth from the Word of God. Who was I talking to the other day about this? We said something about they take something and they just make a whole big story out of it. And I said, I've seen preachers do that with the Bible. Read a verse and then just make up a bunch of stuff to go with it. Yeah, that's what it was, Anna. We were talking about historical fiction. But that's right. I remember one time listening to a guy preaching. He preached out of Luke. He read a few verses of something that happened to Jesus in one of the Gospels. And he just started in embellishing and imagining and Now we know because of this, and we know, and so it had to be like this, and it could have been like this, and this could have happened, and so and so could have been there, and he just invented a whole big movie of what happened there that wasn't, there wasn't a trace of it. It was Bible and real. And so that's the way people do it. Now in churches, make it up. Well, that's what people do in order to get married. They make up. They live in fantasy. It's going to be so wonderful. We're going to have this little house with yellow curtains and a red roof and a porch out on the front. And we're going to have children just running everywhere. And oh, it's going to be so wonderful. But dirty diapers ain't wonderful.
Yeah.
Puking kids and sick kids and up all night and you take care of him, help! They should be turned to fables, Timothy said, in, or Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Now he's talking about the last days. They'll be turned into fables. They'd rather hear stories than the truth. Much of what's been is taught and sought for in churches are things that appeal to fleshly and carnal appetites. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he said, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So that's what we see in churches. You see, they're doing the same thing as what happens in a marriage relationship. Religion has to contain a thrill or a rush, or it doesn't satisfy these people anymore. So most don't continue in it. They just abandon this love for another. Go find somewhere else to go. Or just quit altogether and go to the ball games and the worldly, exciting places. It's got to be exciting. Love of thine espousals, it's exciting. But it don't last. You got to get something that's with substance to it. Church needs to be something with substance to it. We just can't. You can't have a church and maintain it for any length of time. It's not going to last long if all it is singings and eatings and shout outs.
That's right.
Yep. That's right. Won't last. Well, you say, he don't know what to say. Yeah, I've got too much to say here, and I'm just pondering if I ought to say it or not. There's things that I could be real plain about, but I don't know if it'd do more harm than good to say it or not. But I'm just telling you, that's not how you keep a church going, and that's not how you keep a marriage going. Excitement and enthusiasm and high emotion, that doesn't do.
No.
We, there's nothing wrong with any of those things in moderation. You know, we don't sit down to eat Sunday dinner and we got strawberry shortcake and cherry pie and apple pie and cheesecake and fruit salad. And that's dinner. That ain't what we do. But neither do we sit down to eat and all we got's meat. Variety is the spice of life. It's the way to be healthy too. You can have a little excitement in your marriage. Yeah. You can put a spider in the bed and do things like that. And then fight all night.
Yes.
Or clean up the mess from all the stuff that's broke.
Yes.
Well, you know, you really, young people, everybody ought to learn how to just have fun.
Yeah.
And enjoy.
That's right.
What does the Bible say? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Instead of being mad, offending,
yes.
Frustrated,
yes. Yeah.
Angry.
It's true.
It don't last long. Life don't last long. I'm telling you, life's short. Better redeem the time. Because every time, every stage of your life is just a short little period. And you don't think it is, but until it's over.
Yep.
And the farther down the road you get, it seems like the faster the train's moving. And so that's why people that are halfway wise and that learn anything during life, they start cherishing the time as they get near the end. They start realizing the brevity of it all, the vanity of the way we do, and how we let the world and its ways and our own feelings and lust just disrupt everything good in our life. Marriage and salvation should both begin in the same realm and follow the same course through life. It ought to begin in the Word of God. You know, proper courtship should precede marriage. If you want any hope of this marriage being a happy and a successful one, you better do it the right way.
Yes.
Proper courtship means that it's based on truth and reality, and fantasy and deceit are not allowed. You know, that's why when a young man comes to court a young woman, it ought to be at her home.
Yes.
Yep. She ought to be able to see his home too, and his siblings, because they'll make sure you know what he's like. They ain't going to let him lie to you and deceive you and put on airs in front of you. Neither will her siblings or her mom and dad, if they're wise.
That's right.
If they see her trying to snow him, they ought to blow her cover.
That's right.
And it'll happen that way. Now, if he comes, she runs out to the car and they go off to the movies, to somewhere else. And nobody else there. They can just lie to each other all they want to.
That's right. That's right.
That's not proper courtship.
No.
I don't care how long it's been going on, how accepted it is. Any dummy knows better than that. All you got to do is think. Look around you. Well, you just don't trust her. Nope. You're a fool if you do.
Yeah.
Amen, brother mine.
Amen. Right.
Proper courtship means that the focus is on the soul and the well-being of the other and not on physical attraction only.
Yep.
You know?
That's right.
You girls, if you start courting some boy and he's more interested in something else and he don't care about what you think, what you feel, what, you know, if he don't care, if he shows you that early on, you better bail. Same way of the guys. If she's got her head in the clouds and she's all full of fantasy and dreams and rebellion and headstrong and yeah, you better bail while you got the chance. You got to learn to love the person and not just their pretty face or their figure. That's right. True lasting love comes slowly. It doesn't come in a whirlwind. It comes slow. Y'all hear me?
Mm-hmm.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
It does that always that way. You can even let an old cat or dog come around, can't you, Seth? The first time you said it, it's like, ugh. Nasty thing. Made Dorothy mad the other day when I said, oh, it's them nasty kittens. They're not nasty. Yes, they are, too, but she don't think so. But you let them stay around a little bit. You keep petting them and looking at them and talking to them, and pretty soon, why, you got some kind of feeling for them, don't you?
Like old Frank.
Yep, old Frank. He was that way. You just couldn't help but like him. He was too humble. He never threatened anybody. He wouldn't hurt a flea.
He had lots of fleas.
Yes. That's one of the reasons we got rid of him. But at least I didn't shoot him. I couldn't shoot Hank.
Frank.
Well, we had a dog named Hank one time and somebody shot him. And he was the same kind of dog. He was the same kind of dog. Old Hank was just like Frank. He really was. And, love comes slowly. It develops with time and experience and sharing things together.
Yes, that's it.
And becoming more and more one. I mean, you have a bunch of children together. How do you just tear that all to pieces and throw it all away and go about your merry way trying to find romance again?
No.
I see people doing it all the time.
Yeah.
And they're fools.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'm trying to find my place again. All right, hang on a second here. All right, I think I did. Love doesn't diminish with time, but grows deep as time passes. Looking at, well, you don't have to look there. Let me read it to you, and I'll try to hurry and get done here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's it. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's talking about Christ in the church. It's unfathomable. His love for us, our love for Him. He's wanting us to know there's something awful big here to have. It can be sweeter than you could ever imagine. Here now, in this present world, our walk with God could be like that. Or it can be shallow. And you can only be happy when you go to church and they're shouting and singing and happy. And or you hear some message that encourages you or makes you happy. Or you can just have this deep down peace and assurance and satisfaction with no doubts and no wonder about it at all. You can have that. And you can just keep finding greater depths and greater widths and heights and lengths that you may know with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding. All right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You see? It can be that way in a marriage too.
Yes.
Yeah, it can. There's heights and depths and breadths and all of that that you can't even imagine.
That's right.
If you pay the price.
That's right.
With faithfulness, with perseverance, with forgiveness and long-suffering and patience and forbearance. Just like God does with us.
Yes, sir. Yes. Amen.
You know, everybody thinks that when she walks down the aisle in that white dress and then she's your bride and that's the height, that's the peak of it all. Mm-hmm. That's not the peak of it all. That's only the very beginning. And a lot of times it don't even start there. Really, don't start till years later. I wouldn't want to start over again with another 18-year-old girl. Well, she could say the same thing. She wouldn't want to start over with a 20-year-old boy again either. I can remember the love of our spouses, but it ain't nothing. I mean, it ain't nothing. Compared to now? Huh. Foolishness. Would I trade it? Would I want to go back and start again? No, no. No. It's a long journey. And it's hard. There's all kinds of pitfalls and wounds and trouble along the way. You pay a high price for it. So you cherish it. When you find it, you cherish it. All right. It's true in marriage as it is in salvation. The shallow love we experience at the beginning seems almost foolishness when compared with what we have after years of experiencing life together. What would it have been like for Israel if God if they had just stayed with God, and they hadn't been unfaithful to Him, and hadn't went astray and forgotten Him. The selfish motivations disappear, and the one you truly love becomes more important to you than yourself. Did you ever watch how old men are more apt to help their wife in the kitchen or with things around the house? You ever wonder why? Have you ever thought about it? You take one another for granted. You take her for granted. She takes you for granted. She don't understand what you have to put up with and what you have to do. And you don't understand what she has to put up with. And you don't understand what all she has to do. And so, you know, I carry the laundry down the stairs for her now. I said, well, I don't want her to fall down the stairs. And besides, it's kind of heavy. Especially going down and coming up. You know, it's not so bad, but just little things like that. Mm-hmm. Any way you can take a little load off. Now, when you love somebody, that's what you do.
That's what you do. Yes, that's right. That's right.
You try to make it easier for them, not harder. You don't make yourself a burden on them. Well, hey, bring me some. We'll be sitting there at night. You want some coffee? And I'll say, well, I'll get up and do it. Or she'll say, well, I'll do it. I'll say, no, I can do it. I'll get you some coffee. I get her coffee in the morning. I don't know if she could even do it anymore. But. Well, that's just little, you might say, insignificant things, but I didn't used to do that stuff. I didn't think about it. I didn't think. I got up in the morning and hit the floor and I'm on my way. I know what I got to do today. And now I'm up way before she is, almost every day. And I tiptoe around quietly so I won't wake her up. Yeah, she bought me a new chair so it'd quit squeaking and waking her up when I sit down there. See, it pays off. Salvation that's real and lasting is the result of hearing and believing the truth. And it's the result of a commitment based on truth and not emotion. You know, marriage is a covenant, and marriage is vows you make to one another. And you do it before God. You make vows to one another and to God. And that ought to be taken seriously because God takes it seriously. And so that's what it's based on. You know, I've seen people get treated every which way by their husband or by their wife and never give up.
Right. Yeah, I've seen it too.
I know some people whose wife or husband left them years ago. And they've never remarried. They just... I remember that man in Virginia in Brother Lawson's church. Yeah, his wife was just... I mean, she was just doing what, you know what. I mean, she was just shacking everywhere with everybody in the world. And he was determined that she was going to come home someday. His vows were not based on fantasy and selfish desires and all of that.
Yep.
That's what he said. She's my wife.
Right.
That's the way it is. I promised. And no matter what she does, I can't break my promise.
Right.
Well, some people just don't understand that kind of stuff. But I'm just telling you, salvation's that way. It's got to be based on truth and what's real, not on fantasy.
Right.
You ain't getting in on dreams and fantasy. Marriage should be the same way. Emotion certainly follows, but salvation that begins with emotion will evaporate when the emotion does. And that's why some people come. I've seen people come to the altar and weep and cry and holler and then get up and shout, hallelujah, I'm saved, and never, never come back to church again. I've seen them do it more than once. That wasn't the real deal. So we hear the truth, and the truth makes us free. And we base our life and our relationships and our eternity on facts, not on romantic fantasy. And most of the gospel preaching nowadays is nothing but fantasy. It's not real truth. It's just made up fables and stories and suppositions and fantasies. God's here remembering the way it was in the beginning of their relationship and mourning. God's mourning about what has happened to ruin it all. What brought it to this sad state? Well, it wasn't God. God kept his part. He kept his word. He blessed them. He provided for them. He protected them. He helped them. He done everything that he said he would do. They didn't. It's the selfishness of people that mars a relationship and ruins it every time. Any kind of relationship. Parent and child. Husband, wife. Brother, sister. It's selfishness that always ruins it. Nothing else. Ain't nothing else. Forgetting the other person and focusing on what we want, what we need, and how they're not living up to what we expected from them.
Right. Yeah.
True love doesn't do this, but gives and gives, no matter what the other may do. You can say, well, that ain't going to be me. Well, you just ain't never going to find out what we're talking about here tonight. You'll never know what real love is.
Right.
You'll never know. If you can't keep giving when somebody else don't, if your giving depends on their reciprocating,
then
it ain't real. You ain't got it either. You don't really love them, so you ain't going to get any love in return either. Because true love doesn't do this. It gives and gives no matter what the other may do because others are watching. Because usually there's children at stake. And because they want to be right with God and please Him in all they do. True love makes you do that. Amen.
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 I'll quit.
That's right.
Long.
That's right.
But these are important things. I hope you'll listen and think about it. And apply it all across the board. You know, this is the way in church, you know. Here we are in this little house. Everything's new at the beginning. But then as it goes on and on, it gets kind of old. You buy you a new car and that thing's wonderful. But then in a couple of 3 years, why, this is a piece of junk. The thrill's gone. Recognize that in your life and everything.
Oh, yeah.
Don't let it happen in your home, your marriage, your salvation, your relationship with God, church life, and your part in the work of God. Don't let that happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. You just... How you do it? Well, you just be faithful.
Yes, sir.
You just do what you're supposed to do. Be where you're supposed to be.
Right.
You think of others instead of yourself. And you'll see things happen. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray you to help us in this message here tonight. To hear it, to take it and apply it in our lives. And Lord, it'd be a great help to all of us. Just to know and practice these things. Please help young families. Lord, we know of several that are struggling. I wish they could hear this. And I wish they would believe it and take heed and start applying it in their life. Lord, we thank you for the mercy you've shown us. It's a miracle like crossing the Red Sea that I'm even here tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for your mercy, long-suffering, for your guidance and protection and for the grace that you've given. Lord, bless the time together and the things we've heard today and watch over us now in Jesus' name.